heart after Him. Okay? And just let Him love on you and minister to you. If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We've been moving along in this study. It's just an awesome, awesome book. Romans is just an amazing, amazing book. They're all great books, but boy, is this one just awesome, powerful. I want to ask you a question. That's what I want to start off with tonight. How many of you could say without any fear that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Raise your hand. Say, He's my Lord. And by saying that, we're indicating that He is my master. He's my leader. He's not just Savior. He is my Savior. He's my deliverer. But He is my Lord. In other words, I look to Him and revel in His deliverance and live in His deliverance, but He's also my master. What He tells me to do, I do. Where He leads me, I'll follow. How many of you could say that again? Then you know what? That happened by your faith. God used something that you had, okay, to make that connection with you. And the only thing that you did was you were able to reach out to God in faith and say, Lord, I believe in You. And it brought that great thing called the kingdom of God into existence in your life. And so for all of you that lifted your hand just a minute ago, this next chapter is for you. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're swimming in grace. And we rejoice in the confident assurance of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation is producing something. It produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, it's already done, it has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and toward you, I would say, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were His enemies. Christ died for us while we were at odds with Him. It's a beautiful story. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Hallelujah. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved because of His life. He lives an indestructible life. We live in that life. We have that life within us. That means that in God, until His plan and purpose takes place, we are indestructible. We are saved because He lives. I used to sing the old song, because He lives. His life, He rose from the dead. Yes, His blood reconciled us to God, but now that we're reconciled, He's alive and He's walking around with death and everything else under His feet. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who was that one man? Adam. And death came through that sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it wasn't imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. So even though there was no law, there was still sin in the world. There was still a sin nature that man was living under from the time of Adam to Moses. And so therefore, because of that sin nature, death followed with that. People still continued to die. Their lives continued to end. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many have died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Okay, there's so much more power in grace than there is in sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. One sin directly led to condemnation. Okay? Many, 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 many sins. One righteous life destroyed. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. It just didn't roll forward. Grace has the power to roll backward.
Amen.
And take care of everything in the past. It has the power to go forward and backward. And many offenses may be there, but the power of grace can forgive them all. Wow. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through that one, Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, one time I was sitting at Larry Lee Ministries, and I was sitting there, and a lady was going to the bathroom. And she turned around and looked at me and said, "Do you believe you can reign in life?" And so that was the beginning of the conversation. And I said, "Well, I hope so. I believe so." Well, when she left, I grabbed the Bible. I started looking for that right here. Every single one of you in here, through the grace and the power of God, have the power in you to reign in this life.
Amen.
To reign supreme. To reign over your circumstances and situations, to fulfill God's purpose for you, no matter what, to see God's power released through your life. Oh, yes. All right. Where were we? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Go ahead, guys. I know I might have skipped a little bit. Moreover, the law entered. The law came so that offense might be identified or abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a bunch of you guys raised your hand earlier and said, "Jesus is my Lord." And the believers in Jesus Christ live in a wonderful position. We are in an awesome position because through faith, the Bible says that we've been justified or declared righteous through our Jesus. And we're not justified through our good works. We're not justified through our confessions alone. And we're not justified through joining an organization. We're justified through trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And through our alignment with Jesus, through our relationship with Jesus, through our becoming one with Jesus, a door has been opened for us to receive all the benefits of this wonderful thing called the New Covenant. And these benefits are not controlled by, nor are they deterred by, the occurrence of circumstances. But this alignment with Jesus as Lord opens the door to these benefits, a door that the Bible tells us that a door that God has opened, no man can shut. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "These things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David and he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." That grace that God has placed in your life, the power of God, the favor of God, has opened doors for you that the enemy can't shut, that your boss can't shut, that your bad neighbors can't shut, that your mother-in-law can't shut, that none of the people around you can shut. I'm not saying people can't be a nuisance, but they can't shut my doors that God has opened for me. Now, Romans chapter 5 talks about one of the great benefits of the new covenant, one that I really believe is really foreign to most people in our society, and it's called peace. I really believe that our society is suffering from a lack of peace. People are surviving, but many of them are surviving without peace, without real peace, without a real deep-seated sense that everything is okay with them and everything is okay, is going to be okay in their world. And peace comes to us as believers in a couple of different forms, and I want to talk about those real quick. One of them is the peace of God. Everybody say the peace of God. That's the undisturbed composure that comes from an unshakable confidence in the character or heart and power of God. Now, that's the peace of God. Okay, that's a peace that doesn't normally belong to us. It's not the peace of man. It's not the peace that we know in this earth. It's a peace that's supernatural, that is actually carried by God Himself. It's actually a part of the Lord Himself. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the same peace that God has within Himself rule in you." Now let me ask you a question. From the Lord's perspective today, do you think He's stressed out about anything? No, really. I'm asking. World looks bad. You think He's stressed about it? Okay? Things are not looking good. Do you think He's stressed about all of that? Do you think He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you think He's worried about where the provision's coming from? Do you think He's worried about how much power the devil has and what he's going to be able to do? Well, the Bible says, let that type of peace rule in your heart. And then in John 14:27, Jesus said this amazing thing. He said, "Peace I leave with you." Okay, so He had to leave it because it wasn't natural here. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. I give to you. I bequeath to you my peace," He said. Everybody say His peace. Jesus' peace. He said, "I leave my peace with you. I give it to you. And it's not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That phrase was not unique to Hannity. He didn't come up with that. That was first spoken by Jesus. Jesus said, had the audacity to say to us, "My peace I live with you, a peace that will bring you to a situation to where you have an untroubled heart, an unafraid heart." Okay? That's yours. As a child of God, that's your peace. Now let me ask you something. Did Jesus go through any hard times? Yeah, he went through something unique that none of us in here have been through. He was crucified. He carried the sins of the world upon His shoulders. Okay? The price of paying the price for sin and rebellion for all mankind. Was rejected, was pushed away, was doubted, was spoken against. And Jesus said, "In the midst of all those things, I carry peace." The Bible tells us the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and that Spirit can bring life to our mortal body. One of the ways it brings life to our mortal body is by doing away with stress, worry, and fear, and by us living in a quiet but yet strong and peaceful confidence in God's heart and in His power. God has peace tonight because He knows there's no one stronger than He is. But I really believe that God also has peace and holiness and purity. And brothers and sisters, we have access to that same peace. Are there peace robbers out there? Things get our goat, don't they? We need to quit telling them where our goat's tied up. Okay. They can confiscate your goods, but they can't confiscate your peace. I remember one time I had just been born again, and when I came into the kingdom of God, I was a mess. I had a lot of problems internally and externally, a lot of financial issues, a lot of things, like a lot of people. And my life just didn't have one level of destruction. It had several levels. Destruction was working at the relational level, the financial level, all types of levels. And I had this truck that I had bought before I was born again that was a beautiful thing. I mean, it was just a stepside truck, short bed, wooden bed, beautiful. Fur in the back, sound system that would shake the ground, pipes on the side. When I got saved, the reality came in that, you know, some things in my life immediately changed, of course, and the reality came in that I couldn't afford that. Well, I couldn't sell it either. And I was already, by the time I got saved, I was already so far behind on it that it was just a few days later that after I got saved, they called me and they said, "We've got to have full payment for the back right now." And I said, "Well, I don't have it." And I said, "I guess you guys will just have to come pick it up." So they did. And here I am, a brand new believer, and I'm standing on my back patio handing the repo man keys. It's a guy you don't want to mess with, the repo guy, because they're always packing. All right, but the repo guy handed him the keys, and I watched them pull off with that truck, and I heard and a despair began to come on to me. But I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me out of Hebrews chapter 10, and said, "You know what, son? They can carry some of these things off, but what I've got for you, no one can steal." Amen. And at that point in time, the peace of God came on my life, because I believed that there was a God with great power that could do anything He said, and I believed there was a God who had a good heart, who what He said, He would be true to His word and was not a man that He could lie or change His mind. I want to ask you today, who is your God? When you begin to question who your God is, that's when you begin to get into turmoil. Or when you begin to question your status with Him, that's when you begin to get in turmoil. When you begin to think you're the exception to God's love rule. He loves everybody, but there's something wrong with me. The peace of God has been left by Jesus for all of us. How many of you say, "This is my year, I'm going to possess it"? How many years are you going to wait? How much more hair do we have to lose? Now, it's not all that comes because we're worrying. See this right here? Some of this just came with age.
Yes.
and heredity. Yes. And heredity. Don't worry, you'll be reunited with all the beautiful hair one day in heaven. This is the year to receive our peace that Jesus paid so dearly for us to have. Great peace and undisturbed composure. What is beyond the ability of our God? Nothing. Then why should we worry? Why should we worry? Why should we worry? Have we not learned yet that we can't see everything unless God gives us a glimpse into it, we can't from where we sit. We have to get used to where we sit in a way and say, I can't see everything, but that doesn't mean God's not here and He's not moving. Because my God's always got a plan. And He's working on it, and nothing can stop it. And it's being birthed out of love and goodness for me, for His child. So the peace of God. Then the second type of peace we have is called peace with God. Peace with God, and that's where we have a relationship with Him that comes through Christ's active work to bridge the gap between God and man by dying for our sins and paying the price for our justification. Jesus did that. I didn't do that. He did that. He bridged the gap. And it is the knowledge that I have that nothing has the power to separate me from the love of God. Peace with God. Peace with God. I have peace with God. I'm at peace with God. How many people really, truly feel that way? Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." I love that. He is our peace. Jesus is my peace. I look to Jesus and am able to see when I see Him that I have peace with God. That God has made peace with me on His side through the body and blood of His Son. Oh, I love it. Now, Romans 5 speaks to us about this, but so many people, even many believers, feel as if God's their enemy. And they feel like He's just looking for an opportunity. He's just looking for an opportunity to punish them for some weakness or thought that they have. That He's just laying in wait for them, looking for it. And that's not what God is doing. God is not near as inept as we think He is. If God wanted us dead, you wouldn't be here. That's not His plan. When are we going to figure out that's not His plan? That God's not trying to work against us, He's trying to work for us. And the only issue we have is being able to allow Him to do that and give Him permission. Will it be challenging at times? You bet it will. Because there will be times He's going to ask for us to give Him permission to overturn idols. He's going to ask us to open the door to rooms that no one else has ever entered. Or the last person that did left it in a mess, and so we've locked everybody else out. He's going to ask. He's going to knock on those doors. He's going to move to get in there. But the reason that He's going to do that is to set you free, to heal you, and to bring you this peace we're talking about. To bring you the peace. First John chapter 4, First John's another great book. Oh my gosh, I love it. But First John chapter 4, it's a whole book about relationship. It's a whole book about relationship with each other and relationship with God. It's a relationship book. And you can know if you're really saved or not by after you get through reading First John. But in the book of First John, John said that if we have fear in our life, then that causes torment to us. Causes torment, causes stress, causes worry. Fear causes a lack of peace, right? Okay? Fear comes into our hearts and our souls where love is absent. Okay? Where love does not dominate or rule, fear enters. It's not just a vacuum. Okay, where love was not put in you or made a part of you in a certain area of your life, then fear comes in there and occupies that space. The Bible says perfect love drives out that fear and takes over that place. And when perfect love comes in there and begins to rule in that place, then guess what comes attendant with that peace? But as long as we are questioning God's love for us, as long as we are questioning whether or not He has a good plan for our life, as long as we're questioning something about Him and His intentions toward us, then fear and anxiety and a lack of peace is going to be there. If I were you, if I struggled with that, and I have in my life, if I were you and I struggled with that, I would make that a point this year. This year, I am dealing with this. I would write that down and circle that and said, this is the year that this is going to be dealt with. Okay, because we are in a time, well, you're always in a time with God. But I know right now God is pointing those things out with an intention of going in there and healing hurts, driving out fears, and replacing them with love and security. I wouldn't live with that any longer if I were you. I'd say it's going this year. Okay? So, in chapter 5, Paul gives us, he points out three truths that serve as a basis in our peace that we have with God. And since he pointed these three out, then I want to talk about them as well. It says, but one of the things that brings us peace is knowing that everything that happens to us is worth working together toward our progress and God's glory. Now, if you think things are just haphazardly happening in your life, if you think the enemy's unleashed on you and just has carte blanche to tear you up and God can't do anything about it, if you believe that things are just, you're like a pinball in a pinball machine and nothing has a purpose or a meaning, that's going to bring you a lot of fear. But the Bible tells us that all things work together toward what end? Good. Now, it doesn't say all good things work together for good. It says all things, so we could include bad and good in that, work together with an end in mind of what? Good. For those who what? Love the Lord. We're talking about that on Sundays. We're going to be sure we've got that right. For those who love the Lord and are called according to my desires. Called according to whose? His purpose. Okay, what's His purpose? Glorify God, live for His glory, and enjoy His presence. Okay, so all things work together. If I know that, then even in the midst of bad situations, I can draw a measure of peace from that. Right? I can draw peace from that. And verse 2 tells us that everyone who lives by faith in Christ has the confident assurance of experiencing the glory of God. So you know what? Even when you're going through a massive attack, bad problems, and you're seeking God with all your heart, you can be assured that you are going to step into the glory of God. You're going to step into it. If you're not in it already, you're about to, because it's a confident assurance that we as believers have. That brings me peace. Verse 3 states that everyone who lives by faith in Christ has the confident assurance that tribulation is not an agent of destruction, but production in the life of the believer. Studied this in home group last time. Okay? Yes, we go through tribulation. But in our lives, tribulation is not an agent of destruction, Michael. Tribulation is an agent of production. It's producing something in us. And the way we tap into that is to persevere through those tribulations. How do we persevere? What kind of knowledge do we have to have? What kind of wisdom do we have to persevere through a hard time? What kind? We just talked about one of them. The knowledge that all things are working together toward a good end. Okay? And toward the glory of God. The knowledge that I'm never going to be left, the Lord's not going to leave me, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, He's right there with me. Okay? The thought that as I persevere and as I walk through this believing in God, that it is developing something in me called character. Now, here's the thing. The Scripture tells us that there are huge aspects of character that are not just given to us. Now, there's some, I do believe that the character of the Holy Spirit is a gift. But it weeds throughout our lives and manifests itself in our lives many times through persecution, through hard times, through troubles. And the Bible says that at the end of that road is character development. And that character development develops a new hope within me, a new confident assurance in God. It just strengthens that. It strengthens that resolve, strengthens that wisdom, just makes it more, it's just stronger in me. So when I go through tribulations, and I'm not downplaying some tribulations, I watch the news just like you do, and I see things on there that I think, dear God, how are those people going to go through that? I had nothing I could say. All I could do is just sit there with them, just like Job's friends for 7 days. The problem was Job's friends did good at the beginning for the first week, but then they started talking. That was the problem. First week, no problem. What are you going to say? Well, we get in trouble when we start talking, and we shouldn't be. Best thing to do is just sit there and be quiet. Just sit there with Job. Okay? But I see those things and I think, dear God, how difficult that would be. How difficult that would be. And I, even though I can't see my way through that from where I stand, I see no way through that, really. I know there is. Not walked it, but I know there is. I'll have to discover it again, afresh and anew, but it will be through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and through death and loss, I am the life. So, the way and life is not lost, even in the midst of death and loss. It's still there. As long as Jesus is there, it's still there. I have to hang on. That's all I got. That's all I need, but it's all I got. And it helps me to realize that this place right here is not the final destination. I'm just passing through this place. And it can have its terrible problems with it, but I'm just passing through. And the things that maybe have left my life today, as I go back into the future, into heaven, they can reappear. I can meet them there. They can reappear, never to disappear again. So I have to keep that in mind as I go through this. Okay? But tribulation can work something in us if Jesus is present with us in it and we are open. Second thing Paul talked about is Christ died for us when we were His enemies so that we would know our relationship with Him is not based on behavior. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't come to die for sin right after Adam sinned in the garden? That would have been easy. Adam sinned, Jesus comes, He dies a week later. You know, and all that's taken care of, and everything's turned around. I believe, and I don't know, but I'm just speculating, but I believe that one reason is so that there would be such a tangled mess caused by sin in our own history, stuff that could never be fixed by us, giving us no other option than to rely upon the finished work of Christ to do it rather than our ability to figure things out. And I also believe that the Lord waited. He had many reasons for waiting, but I also believe He waited long enough for us to realize who we really are. You know, history proved, the law proved, we couldn't live right. Even with a God to lead us. The Jews had a God, couldn't live right. We have so much mess in our past, it can't be fixed. Our nature was so flawed that we were doomed to repeat over and over our past failures. Wanting us to have this knowledge as part of our history, God waited to send His Son so there'd be no doubt that our relationship with Him, one, there's no doubt that who we are without Him, but another thing is that there's no doubt that our relationship with Him is based upon love, apart from performance. You know, I don't have any performance to point to. You know, I don't. We talked about this on Sunday. Goodness is, really, goodness has become a product of my own judgment. It doesn't play into whether, you know, I can't stand before God and say I deserve to go into heaven because I'm a good person. He's going to look at me and say the same thing He said to the rich young ruler. No one's good. Only God. So what else you got? You better have the blood of Jesus. And a sign of the blood of Jesus is a changed life. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it brings about changes within our hearts and our lives. But I'm really grateful for that, because somebody who was performance-oriented, that helped me, Pastor Bob. That really did help me, because scriptures like this one, "If you love me, you'll obey me," used to stress me out big time when I was first saved. Oh my God, I don't do everything right if I don't toe the line completely, if I have one wrong thought, one wrong attitude, if I do one thing wrong here, then that means I don't love the Lord, and that means that I'm not right with Him. The Lord said, "You're reading that scripture all wrong." That's what He told me. He said, "You're reading that all wrong." He said, "That ought to be taking pressure off of you rather than putting pressure on you." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "What I'm saying there is if you love me, you don't have to worry about anything else. If you love me more than anything else, you'll follow that priority. Might be hard, but you'll still follow it. And if you follow that priority, my Spirit will lead you, and you will do what needs to be done as a byproduct of putting me first." Now, you don't put the Lord first, you got a seed within your life to make mistakes. And that seed can move out and will move out and begin to corrupt other areas of your life. Well, it already has. It's already corrupted more than you realize. Okay? But He loves us. We sing that song, and I love that song. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And we're not saying we're so wonderful, He loves us. Who wouldn't love you? You know what I'm saying? We're reveling in the fact that Jesus loves us in spite of who we are. We're reveling. We're worshiping Him. That's not saying anything about it. That's worshiping Him, and I'm grateful that He loves me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. It took me a while after I was born again, to kind of really face the fact there was nothing good in me. I was a little offended by that. I really was. But the Lord brought me that. He said, "I'm not saying I don't love you. I'm not saying I don't want to be a part of your life. I'm not saying I won't help you. I'm not saying you're not my son. I'm not saying I don't have a good plan for you. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven. I'm just saying in your nature separated from me lies nothing good." That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But then He loves us, and how we revel in that, how we celebrate that. You ever drive to work one day and all of a sudden the realization hits you again? Or you're praying in the morning and it hits you again and you're just like overwhelmed with God's character and who He is and with gratefulness. And you say, "You are awesome. You're awesome in this place, mighty God. In this place. Right here. Praise the Lord." All right. Third thing, final thing that I want to say today, because Paul, this is what he was saying, but grace is more powerful than our failures. The Old Testament saints couldn't keep the law without fault. That's why included in the law was sacrifices for their sins. The Old Testament saints' faith rested, really, not in their ability to keep the law, but in God's grace evidenced through Him providing the sacrifices for their sins. Okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. The law was their tutor, but God was their Savior. Okay? You see, they didn't look at the law as being their Savior. They did later on, and that was a big error. The law was their tutor, but God was their Savior. He was the one. They were never to disconnect from God and follow law. And that's what happened, and that's where they got messed up. But today, God is still our Savior through the sacrifice of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's our guide, and He lives out the righteous requirements of the law through us. And you know, for those who don't understand this, sin appears to be overwhelming grace. When you look at your life or you look at life around you. But for those who receive the finished work of Jesus as the basis of their relationship with God, for those who rely upon the Holy Spirit to live God's life within them, you can see on a day-by-day basis that grace is overwhelming sin. You can see that in your life. You can see that. Sin's power is really in the present. If sin is alive today in me, then it takes that power in my life. It has that power in my life today to determine my destiny. And it also has power in the past because it's unrepented of, it's uncovered, it's not forgiven, the power of it's not broken. But as I said earlier, grace has power in my present, grace has power in my past, and grace has power in my future. Grace has defeated sin's control in my present. Grace has forgiven and redeemed the sin of my past. And grace has gone before me and commanded the sins of my future to bow their knee before God and serve His purposes. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see a lot of wrongs done. But even in the midst of those wrongs, it still leads to the revelation of the greatness and lordship of God. I wish I could say I never sin again. I don't believe, you know, I wish I could say that, but I don't think that that's real just because I'm continuing to grow in my relationship with Christ. But I do understand that as long as I love the Lord more than anything else and repent when I do miss the mark, that grace has gone before me to make those sins bow their knee before the Lord and bring about His purposes in my life. Does that make sense? Even if they're not of His making. Did that make any sense? Even if they're not of His making. There's going to come a day when all of this great plan and work of God in this time frame of our earth, in this dispensation, it comes to a completion. And in that day, all the wrong, all the right, all of those things will have been written into the story. And Satan himself, and I don't believe, I mean, God is a big believer in free will. So I kind of have a problem with the fact that there's going to be angels that are going to put the devil in a chokehold and cause him to bow his knee before the Lord. That may be what happens. If it is, I wouldn't be surprised. But I think it may what may happen at the very end is the devil looks at everything and says, no matter what, your plan still came to pass. No matter what. No matter what. Definitely your lordship has been seen. I don't know. It may not be that way. The Lord may wrestle him down and force it out of his mouth. But with our God such a believer in free will, I wonder if it's going to be the other way. I wonder if the enemy is just going to see such a complete defeat and see everything, even his goofy, bad, terrible parts that he played in this, actually all was worked together to bring about the very outcome that Jesus Christ prophesied to John years and years and years and years and years ago. How you did this working through the free will of man, the free will of angels. This is amazing. You prophesied this. You knew it was going to happen this way. You didn't interrupt in the free will of man or the free will of angels. Yet it all turned out exactly as you said. Now that's going to be an overwhelming revelation. You see what I'm saying? It overwhelms me to a point right now. You see? And you're like, my God, how did this happen? Only because the one who authored it is great. There's only one way. That doesn't mean the Lord and the devil will reconcile. Because you can acknowledge something and not change your heart. I can acknowledge something about you and still hate you. Yeah, it could make me madder. I can acknowledge the truth about you and all it does is set off fury within me. Right? But it's an amazing thing that God has done. And the whole key I want to leave with this is peace. Jesus said He left you peace as your personal gift from Him. I wouldn't let any more time go by without focusing on what is stealing my peace. I don't mean focus on that, but I mean find out what is stealing my peace. Find out why I'm allowing that to happen. Put that under the blood of Jesus. Get that dealt with and receive God's peace. I wouldn't live 6 more days. I'm not saying it might take a little longer than that for you to get to that point, but I wouldn't live another year past this one without dealing with that. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't. Because the enemy's stealing something that is yours by divine right. He's stealing a part of Jesus from you. And he's not because he's more powerful enough, it's because I'm allowing it to happen. I'm a willing party in it somewhere, and so I need to find out where I need healing, where I need to shut the doors and stop that from happening. Receive the love in place of the pain. Let the love drive out the fear. Put everything under the blood. Deal with whatever I haven't dealt with. Let Him come in and be who He wants to be. And you begin to enjoy Christ the way He has intended you to enjoy Him. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for everything that You've done. Father, I take seriously what Jesus did for us. He paid dearly for me to have peace. Dearly. Dearly, dearly, dearly. And so, Lord, I'm going to say that this is a year where I'm going to receive Your love enough to say, Father, I'm not going to live past this year with this fear and anxiety in my life. This is the year that this gets dealt with. Lord, I thank You for Your presence with me, and I thank You for the peace of God and peace with God. And Lord, I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it. And Lord, I give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.